here tonight. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've been doing, what you're already doing in this place, God. And Lord, we pray that as we dive into a pretty intense topic tonight, Lord, that you would just pour out a spirit of peace and understanding. That's what we've been praying leading up to this night, that students would hear your truth and your heart, and God, that we'd be able to know you a little bit better as a result of what we talk through here tonight. We just pray that everything that's said, everything that is said in small groups and stuff like that, would just point to you, would just be drenched in your purpose and your heart and your attitude behind all this stuff. Now, we love you. We thank you in your awesome name. Amen. Okay, so the past few weeks, have been going through this series we're calling Why. We asked you guys, what are the topics, questions that you don't hear about in church, but you have questions about? We had you text them in. You did. It was awesome. And we picked out a few that kind of rose to the top. One thing, I've said this every week, continue to send in those questions, because not next week is the movie night, but the following week, we're going to do like a rapid fire round. We're going to have like 2 minutes to try to answer as many questions as we can per question. So keep texting them in. We want to have a bunch that we can choose from and work through. Yeah, right there. cpstuman@gmail.com. Just text to it. It's all anonymous. We won't know who you are. Okay, so week one, we talked about why God would allow bad things to happen to people or even good people. Last week, we talked about anxiety, which is a reality for a lot of you guys. And tonight, we're talking about possibly the most divisive and most raw and full of feeling topic we could possibly talk about. And that's the topic of same-sex attraction and homosexuality. And the moment I said that, a whole bunch of you guys' minds went a whole bunch of different places, and I totally get that. This is something that the church either does a very poor job of carrying most of the time, or we avoid it because we're not really sure how to engage with it. But we got it wasn't surprising to me to get the number of questions we did surrounding this, because it's a reality for some of you in this room. It's a reality for probably all of us where we have a relationship with someone, we know someone, we've at least heard something about this. It is becoming more and more of a regular practice in culture, as well as something that's kind of being held up in culture as a really wonderful thing. And so we would be stupid not to take the time to talk about it. I mentioned this last week, and I'll say it again. This is my commitment to you. This is what I hope happens. If you walk away from tonight offended in any way, what I hope is that you're offended by what I say, not how I say it. We really love you. Like, really, really love you. And we don't want to hurt you. So if you walk away tonight offended by something, I hope it's by what is said, because we're basing what we say off of Scripture and not how we go about saying it. And that goes for our small groups and that sort of deal as well. So that's our commitment to you, and we just want you to be sure to think through it in that way. So like I said, this is a difficult topic. It's a sensitive topic. It's one that is close to many of our hearts, either because we struggle with it or we have people in our lives who we care about who struggle with it and have this as a reality in their life. And anytime you start walking into a conversation about this, people kind of start at all sorts of different places. And I think that that's one of the big problems. I think that's why there can be so much hurt and heartache wrapped up in this, is because people start from 100 different places. So for tonight, and I'm going to try to move through it as quickly as possible, but they're big, important things. I almost have to do a little bit of a preamble, a little bit of a preface before we even get into same-sex attraction and what that means for you and what does God think about that stuff, because what we believe about that and how we're supposed to walk through those things has a lot to do with a couple really foundational things that we either have to agree on or reject. And if we don't have those things nailed down or at least haven't thought through them, we're not going to be able, with any level of honesty or any level of intellectual honesty, be able to tackle these big questions about same-sex attraction, homosexuality, how to walk through those things well in our culture. So there's three things I think we got to nail down before we even start talking about same-sex attraction. And the first thing we got to nail down is this, our view of the Bible. Do we believe that what God says is true? Yeah, and they'll be up here. They'll be coming up. Do we believe that what's written in Scripture, that what God has spoken, do we believe that that is true? Do we believe that all of that is true? And do we believe that he can be trusted? For followers of Jesus, we believe that the Bible, in whatever form it is, electronic, paper, whatever it is, that the collection of the writings of the people who are inspired by the Holy Spirit to write that stuff down is from God. It's useful. It's true. It doesn't change. It doesn't fade out of relevance depending on what time in history you live or what kind of culture you live in. We, as followers of Jesus, believe that God's word can be trusted and that everything he says is true. Even if that's difficult for us to understand, even if we have personal hangups when it comes to the things he says, we have to make a decision whether we're going to believe that his word is true or not. The reason we believe that this book is true, well, the first reason that gets put out a lot is in Scripture. It says that all Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, and a whole bunch of other things. And they say it's God-breathed. It's from God's heart. But if you're sitting here and you're like, I'm not even sure if Scripture is real, then that doesn't really help, right? Like, why would a book that I'm not sure is real or trustworthy, why would I believe that it's trustworthy because it says it's trustworthy, right? And that's a hang-up for a lot of people, and we understand that. But there's actually even more evidence for Scripture being true, for Scripture being something that we can trust in. Also, a lot of it is not even spiritual in nature. There's all these prophecies in the Old Testament in Scripture that historically are fulfilled. We're going through the book of Daniel in big church right now. And if you don't come, you should. It's really awesome. But Daniel sees all these like crazy, crazy dreams with all this stuff that's like you're not even sure what's happening. But there are all these prophecies that point to the future. And it's cool because we're at a spot in history where we can look back and we see that all that stuff has happened. So there's all these places in Scripture that has been proven, like factually proven, that these things have happened, these things have come to pass through archaeology, through discovery, through historians and historical evidence and research and stuff like that. And so there's a lot that lends credibility to the Word of God. The other thing that really lends a lot of credibility to God's Word, that's something that can be trusted, is the fact that it was written by all these different authors throughout this ridiculously huge span of time, yet still makes sense. It still tells a story that all points to Jesus. Like, if you think about all these people through all these thousands of years writing all these different parts of the story and that they actually all connect together to point to Jesus, that's crazy. And that lends a lot of credibility that, hey, this is something that we should at least consider to be true. Now, there is an element of faith involved with this. And I don't want to pretend like you can beyond a shadow of a doubt prove that Scripture is 100% true and that we could just like lay it out and let the numbers speak for themselves. Yes, there is an element of faith when it comes to trusting what God has to say. Because we read this Scripture and the mouths of lions are closed and people are healed and people are brought back from the dead. And that stuff doesn't happen in our world. We know that. It doesn't make sense anyway in the laws of the physics and the things that we think are we're able to see in this world. But those things happen and they're recorded in Scripture. So yes, there is an element of faith, but it doesn't have to be a blind faith. Sometimes people think, you know, to be a Christian, you have to just like get rid of all of your intelligence to believe in this fairy tale God up in the sky. We just want you to know you don't have to do that. There's a lot of stuff that lends credibility to the Bible and that it's true. But we have to decide whether we believe that it's true or not. Because if you don't believe that the Word of God is true, or if you believe only parts of the Word of God is true, then it's hard to even have a conversation about same-sex attraction. Because we base our truth off of Scripture, and if you don't believe that it's true, then what's the point of talking about it, right? So you need to at least think through what your view of the Bible is. The second thing you got to think through is God's plan for sexuality. In Scripture, we see that at the very beginning, God created a man and he created a woman, and his original design, his original standard was one man, one woman, enjoying the benefits and pleasures of sex and relationship with each other, just the two of them, period, for life, within that context of marriage. That's how it was meant to be. That's the original design that God laid out. Now, we know sin comes into the picture. We're going to talk about that in a second. And it caused all sorts of problems and continues to this day. But that was the standard. That's where it was set. And if we can't at least agree that from a Christian perspective, God's plan for sexuality is for one man and one woman to experience sex and relationship in the context of marriage. We see that in the Old Testament, but we also see Jesus reference it in the New Testament. Jesus doesn't speak to homosexuality or same-sex attraction specifically, but in Matthew 19, people are asking him about marriage, and Jesus issues this sweeping like warning of any sexual relationship outside of the male and female model established in the very first book of the Bible in Genesis. He directly quotes it because obviously he believed that this was the standard. This is God's original plan for sexuality. The third thing we need to at least have some idea of what we believe about it before we get into anything about same-sex attraction or homosexuality is sin nature. And if you don't know what that is, like in church circles, basically when sin entered the world, when Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, ate the fruit, did the only thing that God told them, you shouldn't do this, everything went sideways, everything started getting messed up, and scripture lays out that every person born into the human race after that point is born with this bent towards sin, is born with this kind of attraction towards sin. And that left to our own devices, outside of a relationship with Jesus, we're going to choose sin every time. We're going to choose what's self-serving. We're going to choose what brings us pleasure. We're going to choose what we want to do every single time. Galatians 5 does a great job of talking about it. In Galatians, Paul says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." So the things that you do that come out of your sin nature, that part of you that each and every one of us is born with, that has kind of a bent toward sin, is this. He says they're evident. They're immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul lays out, like, here's a huge list of all the things that you guys struggle with. They all are things that are obviously come out of the sin nature that exists inside of you. Now, we spent last week talking about identity, and identity is a huge component when it comes to our sexuality. We get that. And in no way are we saying that who you are is your sin nature. Who you are is that you are made in God's image and that you're deeply loved by him. But because we're people, we're born into this broken world, each of us have this sin nature that pulls the wool over our eyes, blinds us to who God created us to be and who God wants to shape us into. And outside of the transformative power of Jesus, we will choose that every time. We'll believe that lie every time, and we'll walk our whole life in that. And at the very end of that passage in Galatians, Paul says the people who practice those things, the people who let sin rule their life, the people who give in to their sin nature and let that control them, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They'll be separated from him forever. So, why do we need to nail down what we believe about these things? Well, because if we haven't at least thought through a little bit, then we won't be able to talk honestly about same-sex attraction. Because if we believe what God says is true, then what God says takes precedent over our situation or our feelings or the things that we're being told by 1,000 other sources. And if we can agree on what God's original plan for relationships and sexuality is, then that's the standard, regardless of what we feel or what is being presented to us or what seems right to us at the moment. And if we understand how sin has taken root in the world and in our hearts, then we can look at the things in our life that don't line up with what God says, and we understand why they're there. It's because we were born with this bent, this attraction towards sin. So something like same-sex attraction, that could be there from when you were a very, very young child. But if we understand what sin nature is and that each and every one of us have it, then that's not a surprise. We're all drawn towards sin. We're all drawn toward separation with God until he opens our eyes and he shows us that there's a better way. Does that make sense? That was a lot. That was like a theology 101 class in like 5 minutes. Hopefully you kind of got a little bit of an understanding of what we're talking about here. But even if you're still kind of lost, here's why I did that. This is what I'm working off of. These truths are what we're working off of when we talk about same-sex attraction and homosexuality. These things are truth, and they're the foundation of everything else that we work on, okay? So if we believe these things are true, or at least you can understand that this is where I'm coming from, this is where our leaders are coming from, let's get into your questions about same-sex attraction. The first question we got, we got a number of them, which is awesome. I kind of consolidated a few. But what I did is I just kind of picked three that I think kind of give us a real good overview of what we're talking about here. The first question we got is this, and these are verbatim, exactly what we got. Why is homosexuality seen as such a terrible sin? People refuse to engage with people who are gay or lesbian when divorce or lying are sins just as equal, but are not things people are shunned for generally. So it's kind of asking the question, okay, maybe even I can understand that the church would think that homosexuality is sin, that it's something that separates us from God, but why is it seen as such this terrible sin when there's all this other stuff that people do that we seem to just accept and be okay with, but this is the one that the church gets all riled up about? Before we even get into that, I agree with you. The church has gotten really riled up about this when they really shouldn't have. Do we believe as Christians that acting out on same-sex attraction and acting out on homosexuality is sinful, is against what God has created us to be? Yes, we do. I don't think you can really get around that if you take the Bible seriously. You just can't. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It goes against what the original design was, the original standard was. So yeah, I do believe it's sin. And that's a hard thing to say. And I know that immediately that puts some of you guys on the defense, and I understand that, but just stay with me as we walk through this. But I agree with you. The church has done, historically, oftentimes a really bad job of engaging with people who have these feelings, who have these struggles, and rather than walking through these things with these people because they love them and care about them, they're kind of like, well, that one makes me really, really uncomfortable. I'll overeat as much as I want, but that one makes me really uncomfortable, and so I don't really want to hear about it, and I don't really want you to say anything. So just, can you just keep that stuff quiet, keep it secret, and don't tell me this stuff because it's like really offensive to me. Or they treat him really badly as a result of hearing about that. I hope that in this group and that in our church, and I believe that this is true, we don't function under that. We don't treat same-sex attraction or homosexuality like it's such a much more terrible sin than anything else that each and every one of you guys walk through, and we walk through. I mean, nobody is perfect. We all have sin that we are walking through and surrendering more and more to Jesus. If your deal is that you are attracted to someone of the same gender, man, welcome to the club. We're all walking through things that draw us away from Jesus, that keep us from looking more and more like him. So, is it such a terrible sin? No, but let's talk about sin a little bit. There is something to the whole idea of sexual sin having a different set of consequences as a lot of other sins. Scripture talks about that. It says it's a sin against your own flesh. It's a sin against yourself. And we see that practically played out in this world, right? Sin on a physical level has different kinds of consequences, right? It does. If I'm having sex outside of marriage with someone and I wouldn't get pregnant, the girl gets pregnant, that's a really obvious physical consequence of that sin, right? The exact same person could be really, really good at lying and no one would ever know, and they're rotting on the inside, but they might not experience a super high level of consequence in this world. So yeah, there are different physical consequences in this world to the different sin that we struggle with, but on a spiritual level, all sin separates us from God. Romans, where is it? Romans 6:23. It's one you may have heard many times. I've told it to you guys a lot of times, but it's just kind of the definitive statement for what sin gets you, where it lands you. And it says, the wages of sin, the thing that you earn in life when you let sin control you, is death. Like that is what comes with letting your life be controlled by sin. So on a physical sense, there's different consequences, but on a spiritual level, on a soul level, sin equals death. And there's no distinction between whether that sin is something that we are okay with or whether it's something that people are really up in arms about. So same-sex attraction isn't a worse sin. It's, you know, a person who experiences same-sex attraction, acts out on that, dwells on that, which we're going to talk about in a minute. Their heart is experiencing the same sort of decay as a person who is going out on the weekends and getting drunk every single time, or the person who throws themselves into their addiction, whatever it is, pornography, drugs, alcohol, relationships, shopping, materialism, whatever it is. On a spiritual level, on a soul level, they're rotting on the inside just as much as the person who struggles with same-sex attraction or acting out on homosexual thoughts. But here's something that I want to bring out in this particular question, because this is one that gets asked a lot. It's like, I can't really argue with you that since you believe in Scripture that homosexuality is sin. I mean, we see that in there, so I can't really argue that point. But you really seem to be holding it up as something special. I think sometimes when we do that, I've done this, so I'm to blame, and maybe you are too. We act like because we're okay with some sins and because we're so upset about others that we should just bring them all down to the level of then we just shouldn't care much about what anyone does that's against God. And oftentimes that's what we're really trying to do. Like, we feel uncomfortable that people who experience same-sex attraction or act out on their homosexual feelings, we act like they're such these bad people, and we feel bad that we've acted like that. So we say, like, hey, their sin's the same as the sin of me, like, lying to my parents, so let's just bring it all down to this place where no one really has to feel bad about anything that they're doing. I just feel like we need to walk through that. Isaiah 59:2, I think, says it really well. It says, but your iniquities, your sin that you choose to do, have made a separation between you and God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. That's a big consequence when we let sin rule our life, right? That's a huge consequence. It separates us and God, and it hides his face from us so that we can't hear his voice and we can't walk in a way where we're becoming more and more like him. So when we say homosexuality is the exact same as every other sin, we mean it, but I just want you to know every other sin is just as damaging. It's not an effort to delegitimize sin, it's that we would understand the great damage that comes into our hearts when we allow any sin into our lives. Scripture doesn't really hold it up like it's a super special thing. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul puts it in a list of a whole bunch of things. Not really saying, like, here's a bunch of things you do that separate you from God. Oh, and then there's that homosexuality thing. He just lists it in this long list of things that will separate us from God. But he doesn't make it seem like these things are allowable. He says every single one of these things is damaging to your heart and to your soul, and it will separate you from God. So you need to be on guard for each and every one of them. So is homosexuality a sin? Yes. Is it such a terrible sin? No, but all sin is something that should just tear us up inside, especially those of us who are followers of Jesus. The next question we got was, how do we keep our faith when we're attracted to people of the same gender? So here's someone who has a relationship with Jesus, I would assume, and wants to follow Jesus, wants to keep their faith, yet still has these feelings where they're being attracted to people of the same gender. And here's what they say: we're constantly put down, especially in the church. How do we continue to build a relationship with God when we're told we're sinners for something we can't control? Obviously, there's a lot of hurt wrapped up in this question, in this statement. They've experienced some things that have been very hurtful to them. But I want to focus in at first kind of on that last part. How do we build this relationship with God when we're told we're sinners for something we can't control? And that's something that a lot of people who struggle with this, and a lot of us who just don't take time to think about it, we're kind of like, how in the world could we levy such consequence on someone over something that they don't have any control over? They didn't choose this. They didn't want this. And in a lot of cases, you're probably right, but that ties back to that whole concept of sin nature. Every single one of us are born with a bent toward sin, and it might come before we can even understand what it actually is. But can we control this? I think we need to bring out something really important that I think we overlook a lot when we talk about same-sex attraction, when we talk about homosexuality, and that's the difference between temptation and actual action, actual willful sin. There is a huge difference, and this applies to anything, but I think it's especially helpful here. There's a huge difference between being tempted to do something and actually walking through it, right? There's a huge difference to that. If I woke up tomorrow and I had this temptation or this thought pop into my head where, like, hey, I could get away with it, and I have a temptation to cheat on my wife. Is that sin? Would any of you say that that's sin? No. What I do with that thought absolutely could be sin. If I dwell on that, if I entertain that, if I let that control my mind, that's sin. If I act out on that, that's absolutely 100% sin. Jesus makes it super clear that adultery is sin, and in fact, he takes it one step further to say, if you look lustfully at a woman, you may as well have cheated on your spouse just for doing that. But I don't think anyone out there would say, like, if that thought kind of came in, grabbed a hold of your mind, seized you. You had no idea where it came from. I don't think any of us would say that that is sin. Yet sometimes we treat people who struggle with same-sex attraction like the attraction itself is sin. The attraction itself is not sin. It's a result of the fallen world we live in. And it's a result of what the enemy's trying to do in your life. But that's not sin. Temptation isn't sin. What you do with that temptation, that is what drives you to sin. But the good news is that you don't have to let it get there. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. You are not alone. There have been people who have come before you who have dealt with this and struggled with this. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. He was tempted." And Paul says this, "God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So can you control when a thought comes in and seizes you? And for those of you who maybe struggle with same-sex attraction, can you control when those thoughts come and grab a hold of your mind? No, but you have control over what comes next. And that's what you need to focus on. Because the temptation isn't the sin. What you do with that is what can lead us into sin. But back to the original first part of the question, how do we keep our faith when we have these attractions and when we feel like we don't have support? Here's a couple things, just real quick. Nail down what you believe to be true. I think that's a huge part of it. If you're really confused or really iffy on what you believe about who God is and about who you are and about what his word says, if you're all like super squishy on that stuff, it's going to be really hard for you to live under any kind of truth in your life. So nail down what you believe to be true. And even if it doesn't jive with what you're feeling at the moment, look to Scripture and nail down what you believe to be true. Second thing, don't keep it secret. Be honest. Be open. Tell someone about it. If you're experiencing this, you shouldn't have to walk through it alone. Sin grows in isolation. It hurts us more when it's hidden and when it's put in the dark. This is a place, which I'm just speaking from me, and I feel very confident saying about this about every single one of our leaders. This is a place where you can open up about this stuff, and we will not, like, scream and kick you out and freak out and come down on you super hard. That's not happening here because we love you the way that Jesus loves you, or we're doing our very best in that. So this, we want this. We are committed for this to be a place where if you struggle with same-sex attraction, which there are more and more of you every year that seem, this seems to be a place where the enemy kind of attacks you. We want you to be able to open that stuff up because there's healing in the light. Sin only grows in the dark. Last thing is a way to keep your faith. Just know this truth, that there is victory in this. And I'm not talking about like, hey, I went to a camp, or hey, I like prayed the gay away and now I'm good. Like, that's not. And unfortunately, those have been tactics of the church for a long time. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about. But I want you to understand that when Paul says God is faithful, he means it. God is faithful to walk through this with you and to transform you more and more into the way he looks. There are people who I have deep relationship with who struggled deeply and darkly with same-sex attraction for a lot of their life, where God completely took that away from them. And that's awesome. I also know people who to this day and through their entire life continue to struggle through this. Victory might not look exactly the way that you think it is, but both of those people would say, I'm not living in defeat. I'm choosing God's way each and every time. In the one instance, that temptation was removed from him. In this other person, it's something that God continues to refine in him. So don't live in defeat if you struggle with same-sex attraction. There is victory, and you can live in that. It just might not necessarily look exactly the same way that you think. Okay, last thing, and then we'll get you out of here, get you to group so you can talk more about this. A really good question I think is important for us to talk through is, how can I help a friend who is struggling with their sexuality? So for a lot of you in here, you might experience some of these feelings, and there's also a large percentage of you who don't. But you want to be able to walk through this with people. You have friends, you have loved ones who have confusion about what their sexual identity is, what their sexuality is, and you want to be able to walk through it well. Sometimes I think the tendency for us is to just not say anything at all. Either just completely agree, or maybe inside we know that that's not what God wants for them, but we could never say that to them because that's hateful, and that's being a bigot, and that's being rude. And so because we're worried about how that will come across, we just completely back off and don't say a single thing to them. Here's some things that I think are helpful for us as followers of Jesus as we walk through these things with the people that we care about. The first is, and I know I've said it three times and I'll say it again, you decide what you believe. You need to nail down what you believe. Not necessarily only about this issue. You need to nail down what you believe about God, about his heart, about who he is. When we sing these words about God being a good father, is that just words to you? Or do you believe that he's an awesome dad that is always looking out for you and has your best interests at heart and won't let you wander off to do things your own way because he cares about you? You got to decide what you believe about them, whether they are just the sum of their struggles or whether they are someone that is worth spending the extreme amount of time and emotional energy it takes to walk through things like this with people. And you do have to decide what you believe about their sin, that it's damaging to them, that's hurting them, that's drawing them away from the purpose that God has for them, if they're allowing it to rule their lives, if they're dwelling on it, if they're acting out on those things. Decide what you believe, I think, is a huge thing. I think the other thing is know that you can really love someone and also disagree with them. Our culture really doesn't think that that's possible. They think if you disagree with someone, that must mean you hate them. Let me just tell you something, a little secret. I disagree with like 95% of what a lot of you guys do. It has nothing to do with same-sex attraction. I really love you. What? Megan's making jokes back there, huh? Okay, so it's not a secret, which makes it all the more meaningful. I disagree with about 95% of what most of you guys do on a regular basis. But I super love you. I really, really love you. And my love for you isn't like built upon whether or not I completely agree with you or not. In fact, some of the times when I tell you about things that you shouldn't be doing or things that aren't good for you, things that are hurtful to you, it's because I love you that I'm willing to walk through those things, because it'd be way easier just to not say anything, right? So know this, the people in your life who struggle with same-sex attraction, you can speak honestly, you can speak truthfully, and you can love them at the same time. And in fact, what we say and how we say it should come out of our great love for the people that God has put into our life. That's how you handle it. That's how you handle someone who's confused about their sexuality. Man, lead with love. Like, start with loving them really, really well. And as that relationship grows, you have the opportunity to speak truth into their lives in a way that makes sense to them, in a way that you've earned. Okay, that's it. I know there's a ton of stuff. So as we wrap up and as you guys go to small groups, here's what I want you to know. And I just want to speak to those of you in the room who struggle with same-sex attraction, because obviously there are some of you. I just want to say a couple things to you. If you struggle with something that's a departure from like the standard that God sets, here's what I want you to know. You're really, really loved by God, most importantly and most definitively, but you're also really loved by me, and you're really loved by the leaders in this group, and we are with you. We are there for you. We don't want you to stay where you are, but we're there for you. We will walk through this with you. I hurt for you because I know that this is a difficult thing. I know that people don't just wake up one day and say, hey, this life looks like the easiest path. I think I'll do this. I know for a lot of people, it's tied into abuse, and it's tied into confusion, and it's tied into family and experiences. And some of it's just tied into simple biology, and you just don't understand where these feelings come from. You don't understand why you are the way that you are, and that becomes who you are. So I hurt for you. And on some level, I get why this is such a difficult thing for you to walk through. But we'll be with you. And the last thing is that we'll continue to push you to be more like Jesus. In a loving way, we'll push you to be more like Jesus, because that's what he did. I just want to end with this story. In the New Testament, Jesus has this awesome interaction with this woman who society had completely given up on. And I think it's a really powerful way that we can walk through these things with people who are struggling with same-sex attraction. And what happened was basically Jesus had this crowd of people that brought this prostitute, this woman that was caught in the act of adultery with another man. This crowd brought him to him, and under their law, they could throw rocks at this lady until she died. Like, that was the punishment. And they were getting ready to do that. And they were kind of trying to trip Jesus up, because these guys, these Pharisees, this crowd were kind of sketchy. But they kind of asked him, like, you know, what should we do? Should we kill this woman? She was caught in the act of adultery. She's the worst of the worst. They were elevating this sin above a lot of the other stuff that was going on at the time. And what Jesus did is he knelt down the dirt and just, like, started drawing. We don't know what he was drawing, but he was just drawing. And they kind of are all like, well, what's going on here? And they're like, should we kill this woman? And Jesus says, hey, let those of you without any sin go for it. If anyone in here is completely innocent, throw your rocks and do it. And then he knelt down and started drawing. And people started thinking through, well, none of us here are without sin. Every single one of us here have sinned. We've broken God's law. And one by one, they drop their rocks and they leave. Jesus loved that woman and protected that woman from this crowd of people who wanted to kill her. But my favorite part of the story is when he looks up and everyone's gone, the woman says, or Jesus asks the woman this question, hey, has no one condemned you? And she's like, no, no one has. He's like, then I'm not going to condemn you either, but get up, go home, and don't do this anymore, and sin no more. I think that's a great, simple way for us to walk through these with people. We're for them. We love them. We protect them from people who don't understand. We don't judge them for their sin and their struggle because we have those things too. But just like Jesus, we're pushing them to be more than they are right now. And I think that if we can just embrace those two truths, I think that we can walk through the relationships that we have with people who struggle with same-sex attraction in a much, much better way. So I know that was a lot of stuff. This is a really important thing. And honestly, this is the sort of thing that's much better suited for you guys to leave this place, go into your small groups, and talk about there. You asked the question, so I'm totally willing to address it formally like this. But really, where you guys are going to be able to really hash out the details of how this is going to work and what you believe is going to be over the next 45 minutes or so in your small groups. So let me pray for you guys, and then take this in the same spirit of peace and understanding about all of this. I don't want to hear about fights or bickering about this. I want to hear about honest conversation about it. You take that attitude into your small groups. You talk about this more, all right? Jesus, thanks for who you are. Thanks for what you're doing. God, we really pray that you would just take what was talked about here, and even if it's just a little part, because I know there's just a ton of things that were thrown out, even if it's just a little part that ignites more conversation, God, and we just pray you'd bring that to the front of our minds as we leave this place. And God, that ultimately, the sin that oftentimes we have so much confusion about, Lord, it's something that you can change in us, can grow in us, and ultimately, Lord, it's something that even you'll use in your good design to draw us into closer relationship with you. And God, I pray that tonight as we kind of talk through what's true and what's not, God, that we would have a better understanding of your heart and who you've called us to be. We love you. We thank you in your name. Amen.